whenever God wants to move you on, it's usually in a process of humility. In fact, if you humble yourself, God will what? Lift you up. Amen. But he resists the proud. He resists the proud. So Canaan was actually a place where Abram learned to be humbled before his God. He was in a constant journey in his life. He never stopped until he got to the promised land. Footnote hint, never stop on your journey till you get where God's intended you to get. Everything's in part. We're here. We're on a journey on this earth. Amen. But this is not my home. I am a sojourner. I should be keep moving on. I should not camp at this place. It is not my source. It is not my joy. Those things in it are joyful. It is not the source of my joy. Amen. Just like Abraham, God intended us to get to a certain place. God intends you to get to that certain place of love, joy, peace, temperance, meekness, gentleness, self-control, all the fruit of the Spirit. He wants me to walk in the fullness of life. Amen. Not partly, but in the fullness of life. Genesis 12 and 6, it says that he passes through. You want to put the slide up? There it is. Altar of praise is the first one. In Genesis 6, he passes through. Verse 6 of 12. In verse 8, he moves on, or he removes himself. He moved on from where he was at, or he removed himself from that place. In verse 9, it says he journeyed on. You must keep journeying on. And some things we have to remove ourselves from. Amen. So the first altar he goes to is an altar of praise. In Genesis 12, 1 and 7, it says that he goes to a place called Shechem. Shechem means to shoulder something. In other words, take weight, fathers. Take weight and the responsibility that's placed on your shoulders. He moved to Shechem. It's in the lowlands of Moriah, which means instruction. And it's in that place of that lowly place you will receive the instructions of the Lord and be moved by the Holy Ghost in what he wants you to do. It's at that humble place where you take your responsibility. I'm specifically talking to men this morning. You take your responsibility as the man, the father, the husband of the house, and you walk the walk that he's intended, and you bear the burden that you're intended to bear. Amen? Note, God never gives you any more than you can. If you believe that, you'll bear the burden. Otherwise, he wouldn't put on your shoulders. Amen? He wouldn't give you kids if you couldn't look after them. He wouldn't give you a wife unless you could love her. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Amen. That was a very soft amen. So this is a place where you humble yourself, where it's not all about you. This altar of praise is not all about you. Not just thanking God for your job, not just thanking God for your house, and not just thanking God for your car. It's not all about you. He built the altar after God had promised him to bless his seed. Amen. My altar of praise shouldn't just be about what God's blessed me with. My altar of praise should be thanking God for what he's going to do through my seed. Are you with me? So my praise, my altar of praise is thank you, Father, for my children and my children's children and my children's children. And if the Lord tarries to 1,000 generations, thanking him for the blessedness that he is going to impose upon them all the days of their life. Amen? Are you with me? So I should shoulder the weight of responsibility by building an altar, by giving thanks to God, by honoring him under the instruction of the Holy Spirit, lead my family to a higher place. That is my role as a man. Amen? It is not just my wife. She is my help meet, old King James. She's my help meet. She's there to help me to meet what God's required on my life. That's literally what it means. She's there to help me meet what God has placed upon my life, including which is involving my family. She's my help meet. Amen? Sometimes she meets more than my help. But that's okay. We'll talk about it later. So Genesis 12 verse 7 says, and the Lord appeared to Abraham. In fact, it says to him twice that he appeared to Abraham, literally appeared to Abraham, right? It changed Abraham. When you get an encounter with God, it should bring what? Change. And that change should then flow to my house. Amen? I can meet him in the Word. I mean, I don't have to have a literal, and some people have, but I don't have to have a literal encounter with the living God. I can meet him in my word. I can meet him in prayer. I can meet him in a place of humbleness. I can meet him in a place of repentance. I can meet him. Amen. He's not far from any of us, my Bible says. He is not far from any of us at all. I can meet him, and he will meet me where I am at, as long as I'm in a place of humility, as long as I'm in a place to bear the burden of what God requires of me for my house. Who wants their house blessed? Who wants their next generation blessed? Who wants to take up the weight of the responsibility? Yes. Abraham's intimacy with the Lord enabled him to lead his house to a higher place. Look at verse 8. And from there he moved to the hill country. He was in a low place, right? In verse 7 of verse 5, he was in a lowlands place, and he moved to a higher place. He moved to the higher place. Higher place because he had encountered his God. Higher place because he believed his God. Higher place because he started walking by faith. And that's what a man should be. We're not all there yet. None of us. But the more I step into it, the more I take responsibility of it, and taking responsibility of wanting to see my family and my house into the fullness of the blessing of my God, I'm prepared to lay down those things that I shouldn't be doing. That's the truth of the matter. It says, as he moved to the hill country to the east of Bethel and pitched his tent at Bethel on the west of Ai, and there he built an altar. Bethel is the house of God, and Ai literally means trouble. He's caught between and betwixt. He's caught between and betwixt. Amen? And the problem with this is when you're in pursuit of God and also you're in the midst of trouble, you're caught between two opinions. But what Abraham decided to do, he decided to trust his God in the midst of Ai, in the midst of Bethel, in the midst of his calamity. He decided to trust his God and believe his God for the supernatural and keep on moving. He kept on moving. He didn't allow trouble to make him anchored. He didn't allow trouble to hold him back. He allowed God to move him. And what moved him was this, and why God moved upon his life and moved him on, because he was in a place of prayer. He was in a place of intimacy. He was in a place of communion with his God. Does anyone not mucked up? Thank God you could have all prayed for us. We've all mucked up. We've all sought the Lord, and yet in the same time, we're in the midst, sometimes in trouble. Sometimes my thinking isn't right. Sometimes I haven't done the right thing. Sometimes I haven't said the right thing. Yet in the midst of all that, God still moved him on because he was in a place of intimacy with God. Abraham never stopped praying to his God. He never stopped the intimacy with his God. Abraham sometimes told half-truths. Oh, when we go down to Egypt, tell Abimelech the king that you're my sister. Half-truth. Half-sister. Half-sister. Then he had the audacity to tell her how beautiful she was before he went down there. Then he said, but tell her you're my half-sister, or otherwise you're going to kill me. He wasn't saying anything about Sarah might get killed. He didn't say about Sarah, you might get raped. He didn't say that. He didn't say that he's going to take you as a wife because you're so beautiful. He never said any of that. All he was worried about was his own skin. His himself. Can you get me the next slide, son? It says, in God lowlands to a higher place, he moved him up. The journey up will cost you something. The journey up will cost you something. I want to reiterate this as well. When he was in his Egypt, and we all go through our Egypt, every one of us goes through an Egypt. In Egypt, God never spoke to Abraham once. Not once. You will never see any scripture where God spoke to Abraham in Egypt. What God did was speak to Abimelech and say, you touch her, watch out. And what God does in the midst of that grace, in the midst of that protection in our lives, as long as we're in pursuit of him, and as long as I'm in a prayer life, as long as I'm praising him, I can muck up. But in the midst of my mucking up, if I'm still in communion with him, and still in place of prayer with him, he will grace me enough, and he will talk to and get rid of my enemies to see me through to go to another higher place. That's called grace. That's called grace. If I stop praying, if I stop seeking Him, if I stop doing all the things I should be doing, you might stay in Egypt. It's only out of a place of grace, through humility, through repentance, through prayer, through praise, He will move me up. And He will hold out the scepter of grace to me in the midst of my mucking up, not expecting me to stay mucked up, expecting change in my life. Are you with me? On the way up, holding the intimacy encounter with the Lord at the same time caught between failure of His flesh. He builds a new altar, not an altar of sacrifice, but an altar of prayer. I'm telling you now, things are happening in our prayer times. Things are starting to happen in our prayer times, and I'm excited about it, because when things are happening, I know the enemy's upset. Amen? When things are happening, we're seeing an extension of the kingdom of God. And we want to see this kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Amen? So when you are starting to walk righteous, right living, when you're starting to walk right living with God, and you're starting to take the weight of the shoulders of responsibility for your family, for your wife, for your children, for your grandchildren, when you start walking in that, we muck up, every one of us. But He will hold the extension of the scepter of grace to your life and say, get up. And sometimes, has anyone found it hard sometimes in the midst of your trouble to see Him, to get up? It's the truth. I'm doing everything right. I'll rephrase that. I'm doing the best I can. I might be screwing up certain things in my life, things I shouldn't be. But while I'm in intimacy with Him, and if He knows, does He know everything that I'm doing? Does He know my thoughts and intents? He does. Does He still love me? Yes, He does. While I'm seeking Him, even though I'm not doing what I should be doing at that moment, while I'm seeking Him, His love and His grace will lead me to a place of repentance. Repentance is not a dirty word. It's a great one of the greatest gifts given to man. Because what it is, it means that your spirit or your soul has been activated into knowing the love of God. And when I know the love of God more than the love of my sin, I will stop the sin. And that's another truth. My love for Him, when it becomes greater than my love for my sin, I'll stop the sin. Amen. Otherwise, if I try and stop the sin by works, I will fail. Dear Lord Jesus, left arm, right arm. Eh? The twins. Even though he backed down, even though he tells a half truth, even though he feared, even though he lacked courage, even though he made a stupid decision that could cost him and his family, even though all that, because he had an altar of prayer, a place where he humbled himself and sought God, calling on the name of the Lord, God was faithful and delivered him. I want to tell you something. Abraham didn't walk out of Egypt in his own strength. Abraham walked out of Jesus by the hand of God. And you and I can only walk out of our Egypt by the hand of God. Amen? By the hand of God. Abraham understood he never got out of Egypt, but by the hand of God. It was because he camped between the house of God and the place of ruin. He had built an altar of prayer that his God delivered him. When I'm in the midst of my mess, don't keep looking at your mess. Get to prayer. Say, God, change me. God, help me. God, make me the man or make me the woman that I need to be. Change me. I bow my knee before you. I humble myself before you. Change me. And that's what grace does. The enabling power of God to bring change to your life. Amen. Next one is the altar of peace. Abraham and Lot. Who knows who Lot is? Who is Lot? It's his nephew. God says, leave your family and your kindred and come away with me. But Abram brought Lot. Abraham brought Lot. Anyway, they grew in financial success. They grew many cattle, many goats, and it says it's also gold, much gold. So much so that they had so much spread that they were so great, two great people. Then all of a sudden, they started getting a bit upset. Some of the slaves started getting a bit upset between each other. And all of a sudden, it got so intense that Abram had a revelation that they couldn't dwell together. They couldn't dwell together because of strife and division had broke out. Literally, that's what it says. Amen? Strife and division broke out. Abraham, please, let there be no strife between you and me. That should be the heart. That should be an altar of peace. Let there be no strife in my life between any other brother or sister. No unforgiveness between any brother or sister. Amen? Because it says we are kinsmen or brethren. That person next to you, if they're born again, is your brother. He's not a friend. He's a brother. He said, let there be no strife between us. So what happened was, Abraham, being fully confident in his God, allowed Lot to choose. Footnote hint, if you want stress and if you want strife to stop, show grace, show mercy, show forgiveness. Be so confident in your God that He is the one, He's your source. You don't have to pick it out for yourself. Let God be your source. Amen. Let there be no strife between us who are kinsmen. Paul said it like this in Philippians 2 and 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Strife can often lead to separation. Strife can lead to separation. Example in the Bible, Paul and Barnabas. Bible says there was great contention between the two. They went their own way. Remember that? Strife. Strife. In a house, in anyone's house, it can be a separation of hearts where you refuse to forgive, where you refuse to show grace to the other person or whoever. And what happens is there can be a separation of one's heart to one another. And that's exactly where the devil wants you. He wants to bring division in the home, a duplicity of vision. Where you no longer, especially in a husband and wife, where no longer she's my helpmeet, meeting the vision, meeting the need of the house. But now we're in a place of contention and strife. And once there's a place of contention and strife, there's a separation of heart. I'm going to go a step further. There can even be a separation of trust. Amen? I need, as a husband, to build an altar of peace. I shouldn't be waiting for my wife to build the altar of peace. That is my role. Abraham built the altar of peace. Amen? I wonder why God said amen. That last three words is men. Anyway, men. Men. So men, it's your role and my role to build an altar of peace in the house. All right? Abraham allowed Lot first choice of land, yield, and generosity to Abraham, diffusing the situation. In other words, don't allow the situation to override your love for one another. Anyone been in an argument before? You are the first one to put your hand up. Anyone ever been in an argument before? Anyone wants to be right? Who likes being right? Yes, everyone, most of us. Those who put their hand down, you can nod. It's all right. We like to be right. But when right circumvents love, it's got to stop. It's got to stop. Because all the enemy is doing is bringing strife to your house, which will not only affect you and your spouse, It will affect everyone in your house because little E is here, little I is C. And eventually, as they grow up as men, monkey see, monkey do. Amen. Abraham moved to Mamre, which means vigor and strength, Hebron, which is fellowship. He was now separated from his Egypt, free from strife. He was free from strife, and he built an altar unto the Lord. He built an altar unto the Lord to enjoy the peace and the presence of his God. That is the anchor in your house. That is the anchor in your house. Peace. It's the peace of God that will guard your heart and will guard your what? It's the peace of God that people should feel when they move into your house. You have the capacity and I have the capacity to leave peace in a situation, move on, and people can still feel the peace. Your peace is one of the most valuable commodities as a Christian. We should not lose that peace because the minute I lose my peace, my mind is open to attack and my heart is open to be confused. And all of a sudden, because I've got no peace, therefore this strife and this division in my house can grow and it will affect and permeate down your household. How many times I've been in counseling and they'll say, oh, but my dad did this to me, my mum did that to me. I came from a place where I had, my house was a place of confusion and a place of strife. And I'm not saying you don't have talks, and I'm not saying we don't have arguments, and I'm not saying you have to be, we're not. But what I do this, if it's getting out of control, amen, how do I know it's getting out of control? The voice starts getting higher. And all of a sudden, as words like this come out, you're wrong. That is strife. What you and I have got to do is this, bring peace and build an altar of peace through the power of prayer into my house again and restore it. Amen. So she's no longer my enemy. Hallelujah. Are we okay? We're breathing? To enjoy peace among ourselves, it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:13, last one. An altar of provision. Probably the most important one that Abraham built. Abraham was told to go to the Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah is not a particular mountain. It is actually a mountain range. He did not know what mountain he was going to climb up till he got to the place. May I say this to you also, as you mature in God, what will happen is God might never be specific enough. He might just tell you to move or do something, and then when you're in that place of being obedient, he will release where you need to be. He traveled with his servants, with the donkeys, and Isaac says, what are we doing here? Isaac, the son of promise. He loads up Isaac. It's typifying the cross. He loads up Isaac with the wood. It typifies his cross. It was Isaac that carried the wood up the mount. Amen. The father's going to slay him. He builds an altar. He places his son upon the altar using the wood that his own son carried. His own cross, which typifies, and all of a sudden, obviously, he was going to slay him. And all of a sudden, the Lord provides a lamb for himself. I want every house to hear this. Your God has provided a lamb for your house. That's what my Bible says in Exodus. Not just some of your house, but a lamb for your whole house. Exodus 12:3 says, he'll provide a lamb for the house. In chapter 22, it says this, that God provided a lamb for himself. There's a lamb for your house and a lamb for yourself, that all I have to do in my house is provide the blood of the lamb upon the doorposts and lintels of my heart. Amen. One of the hardest things to do for a Christian, when things aren't going well in your house is to place your children on the altar. One of the hardest things for a Christian to do is to place your children upon the altar, believing that God has provided the lamb as the substitute for him, and let God be God, amen, in that situation. And when we do that, God honors it, and the moral of the story is not that Isaac was going to be killed. The crux of the story is this. It wasn't Isaac that was on the altar. It was Abraham. It was Abraham on the altar. The trust issue wasn't with Isaac. The issue now was to Abraham, will you trust me? Now don't forget, Abraham had already received Isaac from the dead. Hebrews chapter 11, right? The deadness of Sarah's womb. He had already received her. So he was trusting God. If God could do it once, he can do it again. So leaving my children upon the altar is really a trying and testing of my faith. The issue is not the children. The issue is with me trusting God enough with my children. Can I hear an amen? God did not want Isaac. He wanted the heart of Abraham. God wants the father's heart. We sing a song. The kids sing a song. Father Abraham. He wants the heart of the father. If he can have the heart of the father, he can have the house. Amen. Amen. But when a man that calls himself Christian refuses to keep bowing his knee, refuses to build an altar of prayer, an altar of peace, an altar of praise, and doesn't rely upon God's provision of his grace and his mercy and his love toward him, and then you start complaining to God, saying, God, why is there so much strife in my house? Maybe, just maybe, gentlemen, we need to look at ourselves and say, where am I at? Where am I at? Instead of blaming my spouse, instead of blaming my situation, my financial situation, whatever the situation, I don't care what situation, there is a myriad of situations. Instead of blaming all that, maybe I could just look sometimes at me. So when you're pointing the finger at them, see how many fingers are pointing back to you. Thanks, love. Praise the Lord. You see, I'm not perfect. How many fingers are pointing back at me? And then I realize, hey, if I want the situation to change,